but I can know where I'm at anyway, what I need to do. I'm going to do something here this afternoon a little bit different. I've tried in this study to... Someone give me that stand back there real quick, please, if they would. I've tried to, sort of rush through this thing. And that's not helpful. At least it hasn't been for me. And I feel like sometimes if you try just to go too fast, I don't want to get bogged down, but sometimes you go too fast and you don't accomplish anything. I really don't want to spend however many weeks we end up spending in Revelation and get nowhere. And you guys get on the other end of it, and we haven't learned anything, we haven't gained anything, we haven't seen what God has, you know, brought us any more greater understanding and knowledge of the book, and all has been in vain, and I'm not interested in things being in vain. Now, I am wanting to keep this study very, very simple because I think that I don't really think it's a book that's complicated. There's a lot of richness and wealth in this book that if you spend time in study and to expound it, it's true with any passage of Scripture. You can get a general understanding of the Sermon on the Mount. But you can spend weeks and months having an exhaustive study and an exhaustive teaching. And that's not my point, is not to do an exhaustive study. I'm not trying to wear you out on the book. I just simply want to take us through it. But to do that, I think one of the things that I thought I might could get by without doing is reading it. And we're not going to be able to do that. I want to read it. And I want to go through it because I want it to be fresh right in your mind as we're talking about it. And then as we read it and as we learn about it and go through it, and then if you have questions, I want you to be able to ask them. And we are going to take a very simplistic view of it, and we're going to just see what God can do in reference to that. How many folks wanted that outline? You can at least have that in front of you. Count, Andrew. Where you at, buddy? Count real quick for me. Tell me what to do, and I'm going to go in there, and you can go in and... All right. Will you go in and get them ready for me? Would you do that, please, my friend? Okay. So what I want to do is I want to begin with chapter 6. I'm not going back and read the whole book, but I am going to go back to chapter 6, and I'm going to start there. I'm just going to read through. We've talked a little bit about this, chapter 6 and chapter 7 last week, but I'm going to read them. As I read them, I'm just going to make some comments. When I get done to the end, down to the end of this chapter, then you can ask some questions. I'll stop a moment and ask some questions, and we'll go from there. We're dealing with chapter 6, and chapter 6 records the opening of the first six seals of the scroll that's been in the hand of the Father. Jesus Christ takes the scroll, and he begins to open these seals of judgment. The Lord said we would be judged by Him. God is going to judge us by Jesus Christ. He is the judge of the earth. And He will be the one worthy to unloosen the seals, or to loosen the seals, and to be able to bring this judgment upon the earth. We're going to begin to read chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw, John talking, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of these seals. And I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." Do you know how the beast speaks? And it's just a booming voice. And he says, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances or scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked and behold a pale horse. Pale is kind of a greenish color. A pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death. You know how folks, when they start get ready to die, they kind of turn greenish. That's just kind of, it's a color of death. It's the color of this horse. And hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Clearly these first four seals are related. We have five riders. The last seal includes two riders. There are actually five horses, but it only describes the fourth one. Hell just follows him, and there's no description made in terms of what he's riding. But there is this idea. We have talked about this. I'm not going to go into detail. Just simply going to restate. We talked about this being, again, it is the judgment of God. But there is obviously some identity here. If you talk about someone is given a crown, they're going forth to conquer. And you talk about then there's war that comes as a result of that conquering. There's a great sword that's given and one is able to conquer. The result of that brings economic upheaval. And then the result of that brings death. That is ever the case. You get anyone who goes forth to conquer nations, it's going to have to do it through war. War is heavily. He may start with diplomacy. He may begin by diplomatic means in order to take over nations. But and after a while, if he doesn't get what he wants, then he's going to have to bring the army. He's going to have to take it by force. And then as a result of that, oftentimes with war, war can exhaust your resources. It can plunder the resources of other people. You look where people have went and during World War II when Hitler went into a place. There were a lot of places, and he takes over. Hey, there's a lack of bread. There's a famine that comes as a result of that. And death, ultimately, death will come. Beast of the field, various things. People are laying out there dead. People have been slaughtered. You don't have time to bury them. You're going to get all kinds of things that take place. If people are not also are gone or not inhabiting places, the animals and the beast will come to take over. There are diseases that will break out. There's all kinds of things that can happen. We believe that the only person that we can tie this to legitimately is the Antichrist. I'm not going to maybe so much argue that today, but I believe firmly, and I think the Scripture gives us the basis for it, that this is the going forth of the kingdom of the Antichrist. Though he be not specifically identified, the coming of the Antichrist, you need to understand, in some sense, does happen in two stages. When he initially comes on the scene, he does come on the scene, obviously as a diplomat, he comes on the scene as a warrior conquering. We will talk about that more when we talk about him in Revelation chapter 13. But war is breaking out immediately in the first part here of tribulation. And he is coming, working his way to get where he wants to go as world ruler. If you're going to be a world ruler, you don't get there overnight. It's going to take a process. Now, Alexander the Great conquered the known world. You say, man, 3.5 years. Because the Antichrist, if I can back up just for a moment, he comes first of all on the scene doing his work. He's not seen as the Antichrist. He's simply a world leader. But he's not identified as the man of sin or the son of perdition. But he is obviously a world leader and he's working in the world scene to conquer nations and to build and establish his kingdom. He's not revealed until the middle of the tribulation. It's not until the middle of the tribulation that the Antichrist is revealed for who he really is. Then his nature is known. Now we'll talk about that later, Revelation 13, and we'll connect it with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to deal with that a lot later. But I want you to understand that the Antichrist coming and doing this, he and we're going to see that tie again with him. Alexander the Great, a little bit over three and a half years, he conquered essentially the known world, the Persian Empire. It was his. He sits down. He's discouraged. I've got no more lands to conquer. He ends up coming back, trying to build Babylon. He dies at Babylon. And Alexander the Great, a young man, has conquered the world in just a few short years. So it's nothing for us to understand how that a man can come out and gain world dominance in just a few short years. The Antichrist can do that easily by the powers of darkness and the permission of God. He can do that in the first 3.5 years easily. And that's what we've got. That's the only identity or individual that we know of who essentially is going to build any kingdom of significance in the tribulation period is going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist. He's got to start somewhere, folks. He has to build that kingdom and he has to establish that kingdom so he can be revealed in the middle of the tribulation. He has to gain some significance early and prior to that to make a covenant with Israel. But that is seen in these horses and they're going forth and the riders is the establishing of that kingdom, the war, the economic upheaval that is carried or that comes as a result of it. In verse 5, I just want to say he's got a pair of scales in his hand indicating, you know, when you have scales, you have to measure things and you're measuring it out in small amounts. That's rationing. And there's a measure of wheat or about a quart or so of wheat. That's about what it takes to sustain a man or so during a day for a day's wages. Three measures of wheat. Don't hurt the oil. Don't hurt the wine. Oil, this is probably connected with that. Maybe different opinions in reference to it. But I think connected with the idea here of famine, the idea of oil is, you need oil in order to bake bread. You've got to have oil. And you've got wheat. And if you're going to take that wheat and you're going to bake it, you're going to fast it, you've got to have a little bit of oil to do that. So these become precious commodities. And wine was a purifier, essentially, for water supplies not being that great. And if we're going to see a lot of problems with the water supplies during tribulation. And they're going to become more dependent on juice and things of that nature. So they would use wine. Sometimes they would, of course, mix it and break things down. And it helps in terms of especially upset stomachs and things that come from bad water. But however it is, there's a connection with this oil and wine and the famine that's going on. Different opinions, but however you may put that together. And then we've got disease and hunger, death, and animals that are coming out to kill people. And we see a fourth, 25% of the world's population destroyed. Then we got the fifth seal in verse 9. When he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. We'll learn more about them a little later. But these are our saints that are martyred for the cause of Christ during the tribulation period. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that they should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now it's just the souls of them that are seen under the altar. They are told to rest for a little while longer. Rest is the state of death. We talk about that, a person being at rest, being asleep in Jesus Christ. When a saint dies today, he enters into a state of rest. He goes to be with the Lord before he's thrown, but he's not laboring. He's just in the presence of the Lord at rest, and he is there waiting for the day to get his glorified body, which for us, we may look at it and say, that's a long time. What about, you know, Peter and James and John? These men died 1900 some years ago, and man, that's a long time. They've just been at rest. Let me tell you something, folks. Our God is so great and mighty that you can be in His presence 1,000 years and it seems like 5 minutes. Right. Time is meaningless in heaven. I can tell you that right now. So don't you worry about that. They can be at rest. They're not bored. They're not twiddling their thumbs. They're not sitting down wondering, oh no, you know, I don't have anything to do. No, they're so caught up with the glory and the brightness and the infinitude of our God that they're just there resting and waiting. These souls are just that. They're there under the altar. They're waiting, but they do not have glorified bodies. They are awaiting resurrection. These are ones connected with, this is a judgment. This is not referring to present day saints who have been martyred. This is a judgment of the tribulation period and can only refer to saints who are persecuted, who are martyred during tribulation period, who will die during that 7-year period and will not get their glorified body until they're resurrected at the end of the tribulation. And we'll read that as we study later on in Revelation. So it doesn't refer to any of the raptured saints who are raptured in Revelation 4 and verse 1. Then we get to verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Do you remember the prophecy given in Hebrews chapter 12 when the Lord said, "Behold, the days come when I will not only shake the earth, but I will shake the heavens and the earth so that that which cannot be shaken may remain." This is part of that shaking that is going on. And he talks about the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? First six judgments, first six seals out of seven. Now you are going to see a pattern take place. We are going to be, it's described to us in detail, three sets of judgment. I'm going to say it this way, sevenfold judgments. We're going to talk about seven seals, seven trumpets, and then seven bowls or vials. Now there are seven thunders, but they're not defined or described for us. But three sets of judgments, and you're going to see them come in a similar pattern. Now this one has already been broken down into four seals, two, and then one. And we're going to see a little bit in here in just a little bit. We're going to get to trumpets, and we're going to have four trumpets clearly associated doing something. Then we're going to have two, and then we're going to have one. And you are going to see every one of these sevenfold judgments end in the same manner. Now we're going to see that in a little bit as we go on. And you're going to see more often than not the sixth judgment is going to set the stage for the seventh, and the seventh judgment of one group is going to set the stage for the next seven that is to come. So there's a lot of similarities that you're going to see in these sevenfold judgments of God. Now, what we see here, and I just want to mention about this judgment, when you've got a great earthquake taking place, you've got the sun becoming black as sackcloth and the moon becoming as blood. Well, if you've got earthquakes happening in this kind of measure, you more often than not have got volcanic eruptions. And if you've got volcanic eruptions taking place, it's going to spew ash into the air, and it can go for miles. If you've got volcanic eruptions happening all over the earth, ash spreading up, covering the sun, causing nearly about an eclipse. That kind of thing's happened before. I was watching this recently, on the anniversary of 9/11, when the towers fell in New York City. The ash that filled the air literally darkened the place around there. I mean, people couldn't see. It was incredible as I was looking at that again. And you can imagine what's going on and the upheaval in this earth and such an earthquake that moves every mountain. It is possible with these earthquakes, if every mountain and every island are moved, we have got even a shifting of continents that are taking place with this kind of earthquake in the very first part of the tribulation period with all kinds of volcanoes, all kinds of things that are taking place so that it is in red tides that we've had red tides before. The talks about the moon becoming blood and all of that being connected with it. The stars, heaven, their falling stars, meteors, asteroids, all of that are this. The heavens and the earth are being shaken. Natural phenomena that we have experienced before. And the result of that, and here's something else you're going to notice. There's these judgments, each period of judgments coming to a close, it does not bring repentance in the hearts of people. It does not bring repentance. And we're going to be told each time that what happens is the people fail to repent. Now, in this one, it doesn't so much say they don't fail to repent, but it's obvious that they don't because they're running to the rocks and mountains. That's not repentance. If God comes to bring conviction on you and you run and hide somewhere for that conviction, that's not repentance. That's rebellion. That says, I don't want to change. And that's what it is. We don't want the wrath, but we don't want to change. They're running to hide from the wrath. During the tribulation, people are even going to recognize it's the wrath of God, and yet they're not going to change their hearts. Well, Brother Woods, I don't see how anybody could get in that kind of a mess and not believe it. Let me tell you, folks, just go back to Pharaoh, a man who saw the power God demonstrated with such an intensity and power, you'd think there's no way in the world that man could look at that and not know it's the power of God. And I will tell you right now, they harden their hearts. You can go through Scripture. You can talk about the people in the ministry of Jesus Christ. They lived in the presence of God incarnate. They saw Him do miracles that no man has ever witnessed. They saw things that no other generation has witnessed. And did they repent? No, they crucified Him. I'm telling you, here's the thing. If you will not receive truth, you will rebel and reject God even when it's obvious to you that God is real and God is true, because you don't want to live. That is what selfishness is all about. Now, there is something here, verse 17. There's a question asked in verse 17 that's answered in chapter 7. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? His wrath has come, who's going to stand? Now, chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter, but it answers the question asked under the sixth seal. Who's going to be able to stand? Two groups of people. Number one, and there is a particular order, the 144,000 Jews that we've talked about. And we're going to read that. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now all you got to do is watch a little bit of the Weather Channel, and you will understand the importance of wind currents in our weather. That's the Earth's engine. The weather engine are these whole weather patterns are determined by how the currents of wind are blowing throughout the world. And here stands four angels, and for a little space in time, they shut that engine down. You can imagine what that's going to do to the climate and to the atmosphere. They hold it back and said they have power to hurt the sea, have power to cause cataclysmic events. And there's another angel says, just hold it. Shut it down right there. Just hold it because I got to seal some folks. There's some folks that's going to abide the wrath. There's some folks that's not going to give in to the wrath. And who are they? And verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. I think it's interesting that the first ones will come out of Judah. Who is the one that's unleashing the judgment? No more than the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King. And these are going to recognize this Redeemer. There will be some folks when that scroll rolls back. There will be some folks who are going to recognize there is the King of Glory. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Messiah. And there's going to be some Jewish folks that's going to recognize that. And the first group that's going to recognize it are those who are from the tribe of Judah, from whence came the Messiah Himself. And 12,000 are going to be sealed from that tribe. And on to the tribe of Gad, verse 6, of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. We talked about last week, the one tribe missing was Dan. I did a little bit more research on it. I really think the point that Brother Cottle made and the connection also, and I gave you the scripture in Jeremiah 8 and 16, I really think there's going to be a connection with Dan and the Antichrist. First tribe mentioned is the tribe mentioned that's in connection with Jesus Christ. He came from Judah. The one tribe missing, I think there will be a physical connection, ancestral connection between the descendants of Dan and those and the Antichrist and his genealogy. I think there's going to be some kind of a connection there. And that's my opinion. What was pronounced upon him by his father is that he would bite as a serpent. And I think there is that connection. The tribe of Joseph is mentioned here instead of Ephraim. There is a connection. I'm just going to give you the scripture. You can look at them later. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 16 through verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 37 through verse 16 through 19. And let me just make sure I've got the right passage, please. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 16 through verse 19. And I'll read it. Moreover, thou, son of man, take thee one stick and write up on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write up on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. Prophecy given, but here it connects this idea of Joseph and Ephraim. And now you might ask, well, why are they listed in this way? Well, one writer, one commentary indicated the idea that if you take all of the names and the meaning of the names of these 12 in the order in which they're given, you can pull out of that some significance and why Joseph and the meaning of the name of Joseph as opposed to Ephraim would be used. But if Manasseh has already been chosen, That's one of Joseph's sons. Then it would indicate here the only ones remaining. If we've already separated out 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, then the only ones remaining in Joseph are Ephraim. That's all there is. Because he only had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim was the younger. He became the greater. So if you take, you've already got 12,000 out of Manasseh, the other 12,000 have to come from Ephraim. Now, and then we get to a second group in verse 9. Notice the 144 I mentioned first. Now, I am of the opinion, and I think there's a basis for this, in that these 144 are first converted. Now, the commission, the purpose of conversion, the work of a saint in the tribulation period is not going to be any different than our work. They've got a responsibility to tell others. Now, the only reason those 144,000 are not going to be killed is because they're sealed. Antichrist would like to get rid of them. There are a lot of folks who would like to kill them. But they will not be able to kill them. Now, why is God going to save them alive? Because they're going to preach. They're going to tell people. And they're going to have converts. And those converts are going to be killed. We read about that, and I think this next group come along, again, will be the converts or the result coming along as the result of their preaching. Verse 9, and this is a little more detail of the group that was noted under the fifth seal in chapter 6 and verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds, and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. We read where they got those earlier. And palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Now we're going to specifically understand what this group is. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's how anybody gets saved. Nobody is saved apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care when you're saved. Nobody's saved apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. There is salvation in no other name. It is His name. It's His blood. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the fountain of living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I want you to notice what God does with them and what they're not doing anymore. I want you to notice that, because that speaks of a people under great persecution. Notice, number one, they shall hunger no more. The people who are converted in the tribulation period, more often than not, will have to probably immediately go underground. They're going to have scarce food supply. It's going to be hard for them to get food. Many of them will starve. They're going to be hungry. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be killed. They're going to be slain. Or they're going to be put in prison. And I'm going to tell you right now, the prisons that are going to be run during that time are not going to be what we have in America. Matter of fact, a lot of prisons that are run in other nations are not ran like America's prisons. You don't get TV and three good meals a day. And go to Russia and check out their prisons and you'll find out. You work. And you work hard. And you don't get a lot. But here, notice what else? They're not hunger. They're not thirst. And the sun won't light on them. That's an indication of folks either on the run out in the desert. You know, they're under great heat. Or, and not be able to get food, not be able to find water. They're on the run, or else they're put in prisons. And that kind of situation is going on with them. And they die. But I'm telling you, when they die, their troubles are over. And they get in the presence of God, there's no more hungering, there's no more thirsting, and there's no more wandering about in the wilderness, because the Lord's going to take every tear. Notice the tears from their eye. They're in great, they've been in misery, they've been in pain, they've been in sorrow and in difficulty. And when they die, it's all over. We need to understand that the death is only a reprieve for a saint. Don't you ever say about a sinner, well, he's died, it's, all his troubles is over. No, his trouble's just begun.
That's right. Amen.
I'm telling you, he'd been better off laying in that bed in a cancer-ridden body and on life support than he is 1 second in hell, because the pains of hell are going to be far greater than whatever he experienced in a hospital bed with cancer tearing up his body. Death is only a reprieve for a saint of God. Oh, hallelujah. And with a saint of God, it becomes all joy and peace and rest and no more pain. Amen. So here are the two groups. And this is an interlude between, I wish I had my light. An interlude between the first and, or between the sixth and the seventh seal. It's a parenthetical statement. And we need to see that it answers the question of who will abide the day of the Lord's wrath. All right, we're ready to go to chapter 8. If you've got any questions you want to ask about those two chapters, go ahead. Any questions?
I just understand between chapter 6 and those in chapter 7, you talked about those saints under the throne are all the saints that have come out of great tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
And that includes all nations, tribes, and tongues.
Yes, everybody. And I believe they're the converts of the 144,000. They're the result of the preaching of that 144,000 will preach. There will be people converted. We need to understand there will be converts in the tribulation. There will be people saved. As a matter of fact, a multitude of people. Now, the significance is in the midst of judgment, God is showing mercy. Even though our nation... It's hope for us, church. Even though our nation is under judgment, God can still show mercy to us right now to save people and deliver them from sin. It's hope. I'm telling you, and if you're on this earth, now this is not something where we want to be. We believe we're going to escape the wrath. I mean, if not, that verse over in Luke doesn't make any sense to us. Pray that you may be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the face of the earth. And the fact that God gives us the promise over in Revelation 2 to the group that if you are faithful to God, then He will not bring upon you that wrath that is to come. Revelation or Romans chapter 3 talks about that we've been saved from the wrath to come. Not talking about hell, talking about the wrath to come. That phrase, the wrath to come, indicates that day of the Lord. And you and I, as saints under this period and where we are prior to the rapture, not only do we have a hope and a sense of heaven, but if we are alive at the coming of the Lord, you and I have the hope that we can be spared from the tribulation. That is a hope for us. And then God brings the judgment. But in the midst of that judgment, He is showing mercy and saving people. That's the grace of God. And if you're living during that period, that's going to be a big hope. Now, we'll talk more about folks that what about these folks now? They're liberal and half backslid. And we'll talk more about that when we get to 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll have to be bringing that in later. I'm going to tell you, everybody in this room, you're sitting here, you're able to know it ahead of time. And if you can hear it, you got this Bible to read it, and you can have the influence of the gospel now, you better receive it now. Because if you don't, you're gone. You're gone. You receive not a love of the truth, you will be destroyed. Okay. Now.
With the original audience of the writing, it is the seven churches of Asia, would they have understood this the same way?
I say to that, I think they would have understood the principles. I think they would have understood, yes, much the sense of it. And I'll tell you one of the reasons I say that. Number one, go back to, we'll go to 2 Thessalonians. I think it was preached to them, even though John got the fuller revelation after this time period. But there were things preached to them. And from the Old Testament, the day of Jacob's trouble was outlined. It's not just a point of revelation. Jewish people understood they were headed for a Holocaust and there would be a time of Jacob's trouble. The day of the Lord was prophesied over and over again in the Old Testament, and Jewish people understood that. And the first 12 founders of the church were Jewish. 12 apostles and even Paul were Jewish men who understood the law, and that's what they preached and that's what they taught. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. Now the gathering together is the idea of us being assembled unto Him. That's rapture. That's us being gathered unto Him. Now the coming and gathering may refer to the same event here, or the coming may refer to His coming at the end of tribulation, however you want to place that. But definitely the gathering together unto the Lord would refer to the rapture, because that's what we are. We are caught up to meet Him in the air. We are gathered together unto Him. Verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. They knew about the day of Christ. They knew what the day of Christ was all about. The struggle they're having is they are struggling with some of the things that Paul has told them. Actually, they're struggling with what's happening. They are in a period right now, at this present time, when Paul writes this, they're in a period of intense persecution. Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica, was born in a spirit and an atmosphere of persecution. I mean, from day one. Paul was there maybe 3 months and got run out of town. And he couldn't even stay there long. That church was persecuted intensely from the beginning. And they're under such persecution, they're beginning to wonder, has Jacob's trouble already arrived? Has the day of the Lord come and we missed something? And Paul has to go back and tell them, don't be shaken in your mind. I don't care if a letter comes from another, someone else. You know what I've told you. You know what I've explained to you. And all we can go all the way down even to back in the first letter that he wrote to them, chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Jesus talked about the day of the Lord. Jesus talked about the coming trouble. He talked about the abomination of desolation. These were prophecies that the Lord gave. And these men have been expounded. I think one of the things we fail to realize is that Jesus Christ, 40 days between His resurrection and His final ascension, then that 40-day span, He is talking and revealing things about the kingdom to the apostles, and He's opening their mind up in ways they've never had it opened up before, because they have now the light of the resurrection. Now, I say, that's the first thing I say. They taught about the end times. They taught about the times and the seasons. They knew about the time of Jacob's trouble that would come. There would be a time of intense persecution. And the Antichrist was not a foreign concept to Jewish people. They understood that. Now, second thing I want to say in reference to that is this. That it is true in history that sometimes when prophecies are given that do apply to a period that is a long way away, that although basic principles of those prophecies are understood initially, lessons can be learned from them and drawn from them initially, much of the light that will come from that prophecy, or I should say the light that comes from that prophecy, the closer you get to its fulfillment, the brighter that light is going to become. That's a natural thing. The book of Daniel. God told him to shut the book, but he wrote it. Daniel was given the prophecy from the Lord, but he didn't fully comprehend everything that's going on in that prophecy. He struggled with some of the things. It's Jesus who verifies the book of Daniel, talks about the abomination of desolation. Some would have already placed that with Antiochus Epiphanes. Jesus connected it yet to a future event that was yet to come. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It's my understanding that many of the folks didn't understand and connect a lot with Daniel's prophecies up front. But I will tell you, as time got on and these kingdoms began to come, the book of Daniel became clearer and clearer and clearer. And today, looking back on it, how much more light do we have on the book of Daniel than when the book of Daniel was written? So any prophecy in its initial stage, especially if it's a prophecy for years and years to come, in its initial stage, may not bring a great light bulb of illumination. It may be a small light, but then in time, that light's going to get brighter, especially as you get closer. So I would say, yes, the original crowd may not have got as some of the light as clear as it is today, simply because of the things that have happened. We've also had folks. We have had the light of almost 2,000 years of history to put on this book. I know a lot of folks that applied Revelation to Catholic Church, but I'm going to tell you what, you've got to twist the book to do that. And to the things of history, to put it in a past. You've got to take a lot of this book becomes unexplainable in light of history unless it's still a future book. You just can't do it. And that's how people just want to pass it off. All right. That's a couple things, Brother Steve. Answer your question?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. All right. Let's look, please. Any other questions? We're going to go to chapter 8. Chapter 8. And we need to open the seventh seal. Now we've had this interlude. Now we're getting to the seventh seal. And there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. The seventh seal is opened. And it puts people in awe that all of heaven, when they see what's about to come, gets quiet. You ever done that? Sometimes we've had a prophecy come forth in this church, and instead of shouting, we just get quiet. Because of the sense of dread, of foreboding, of condemnation that has come under the speaking and the prophecy coming from the Holy Spirit. And so there's silence. And that is a sense of what is to come. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Here comes the next set. Notice how the seventh seal is setting the stage. Now, we haven't seen actually this what's going to come from this seal. We'll get it in just a moment. But notice how it sets the stage for the next set of judgments. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, which would be like a little pan that they would hold by a rope, and they would carry ashes in that, or not ashes, coals from the fire. And this is probably in the sense of the golden altar. We see a lot in Revelation from the temple that's in heaven that was the pattern for the tabernacle in the Old Testament. We're going to see those same altars and the ark and all that is there in the presence of the Lord. And you've got this censer, which is a pan of coals. And you had inside the Holy of Holies, remember you had the golden altar? What did they do in that golden altar? What was that for? It was not an altar of sacrifice. What was it for? It was an altar of incense. And they burned incense. Well, you got to have fire to burn incense. And so they would carry coals from the brazen altar, carry them in this censer or this little fire pan, so to speak, held by a rope. They would carry it in there, put it in there, and then they could put the incense on it, and it would fill the house with smoke. Well, you might say, well, why are they doing it? Well, there's a practical reason why you did it in the Old Testament. You kill a bunch of animals in a while, and it stinks. Blood and dried blood and, entrails and everything else is being cut out. And so I'm telling you what, I've quartered and gutted animals before, and it ain't the best smell when you pull all that stuff out of them. And that incense, so that when they enter that Holy of Holies, they got a good smell in their nose, not a bad smell. And here is this connection with this altar. And we're going to see something here. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Here is a judgment. God's getting ready to unleash this judgment. And as this judgment is getting ready to be unleashed on the earth, what comes up again into remembrance? What comes up again into His faith is the prayers of the saints. Woo, glory to God. Oh, folks, those times we've cried out to God because of the oppression of the world. Those times we've cried out to God because of the oppression of sin. All of that's coming back into remembrance because, guess what? This judgment is a judgment that brings all of the sin prior to it into remembrance. Even the cry that had just been brought up to the Lord earlier by those whose souls were under that altar. Lord, how long till you avenge our blood upon the earth? That is coming up into the nostrils of God, letting us know He is a just God. God, there's a just cause that God has to bring this judgment. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of altar, and cast it into the earth. And here becomes the judgment. This censer is all connected with that seventh seal that's unleashed. And there are voices, thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. There is going to be a repetition of this at the end of every set of sevenfold judgment. I'm going to quickly show you so you can note it this week. Revelation 8 and 5 tell us, notice what we've got. Voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now, we understand thundering, we understand lightnings, we understand an earthquake. What are voices? And we know what voices are, but... things that go bump in the night. Yeah. You know what? Yes, I think yes. It's not specifically told. But there are things that are going to be said. They're going to hear it. And I think, I wonder sometimes, even of the cries of past people that have been in pain and hurt, the cries of martyrs, if God doesn't let those cries come out. And as the people in the midst of the thunderings, in the midst of the earthquakes, they hear the cries, the terrified screams of people that have been persecuted, tortured, sometime before. Whatever those voices are. I'm going to tell you something, it'll be unnerving. It'll be a nerve. But now, quickly, I want you to notice. That's at the end of the seven seals. At the end of the seven trumpets, verse 15 of chapter 11, just going to note it, becomes the seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounds in verse 15. The result of that is given to us in verse 19. At the end of verse 19, there were lightnings, voices, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. You with me? Revelation, please, chapter 16, verse 17. Revelation 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It's done." And there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. That comes, that repetition of judgment. Voices, thunderings, lightnings, earthquake, one occasion hail, comes at the end of every sevenfold judgment. Folks, God is shaking the planet. It is literally, the heavens and the earth are literally rocking and reeling during this time period, this 7-year period. God has shortened the time. Amen? Okay, we got just a little bit more time. Back to Revelation chapter 8. We've finished the seven seals, and now we're beginning with seven trumpets. Verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now keep the note in mind what's happening with these judgments. Secondly, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire, that's probably a meteor or an asteroid, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now you take a huge meteor or asteroid, you cast it in the sea, probably the Mediterranean Sea, just my guess. It's one referred to frequently in prophecy, frequently in this period. It's going to poison the water, it's going to kill the fish. But what's it also going to cause to destroy ships? Tidal wave. You take a big chunk of burning mass out of the heavens and you let it hit the Mediterranean Sea, it's going to cause huge tidal wave. It's going to destroy every ship on that sea. It mentions here a third part, rather, of the ships were destroyed. That's the second trumpet. Third trumpet. Third angel sounds, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp or a torch. This is probably a comet, because the comets are known for that kind of torch-like stream of fire that comes behind them. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. That's a poison. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and men died of the waters. Many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded. Now, have you noticed how we've got... Let me go on. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. Third part of the moon, third part of the stars. That's how the earth is lit. Sun, moon, and stars. God made them. Read Genesis chapter 1. That's how we get our light. Those are our three sources of light, sun, moon, and stars. And they're smitten, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Notice, we got, in the first one we had four horses, all similar. And then we had two, and one. Now we've got four trumpets, all similar. A third part of something destroyed. This second set of sevenfold judgments is divided in the same way. Four trumpets, and then we talked about there's three more woes to come. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants. That's the other three trumpets you're going to sound. There's a division between the four and the three. Just a sense of how God is dividing it up. Now, let's talk about real quickly. What did we get from these? The first one came, and what happened under that first trumpet? What did we get? What was the result of it?
Vegetation.
All right, we've got trees, we've got grass. If you're destroying trees and grass, you're destroying vegetation. Well, what's the next one take care of?
Seed.
Okay. Sea.
Creatures.
Sea creatures particularly. And that is going to affect commerce because folks are fishing. And folks need that for food. You've destroyed already in just these two food sources. If you destroy vegetation, you're going to destroy land animals because they eat from the earth. If you destroy trees and grass, you're going to destroy cattle. Amen? Your sheep. You're going to destroy things that folks, animals folks eat that eat what comes from that vegetation. Here is a destruction of natural resources. Food. Things that affect what men eat. A basic necessity of life. What's the third one do?
What do you think he means by turning the third part of the sea?
Some folks have likened it. There is something called red tide. I'm sorry, I don't know if I can explain it, but it is. It is something that does happen in the when you have a huge kind of fish cure or whatever and happens and it becomes the waters actually turn red and it's known as what's called red tide. It has happened before. It's some connected with that. I think as well. It's just literally blood. The Lord literally just what He did when He did for Egypt. He stuck His rod out over there. He turned the waters to blood and He gave them blood to drink. Probably that's how I would interpret it. And there are obviously natural things that we can understand. But when He turns that water, where was it at? Verse 8, that a third part of the sea becomes blood as the effect of that meteor. Literally, after that, it just turns into blood. That's going to kill the animals that are there. I literally believe that. That's what Moses did in Egypt. Now you get a sea turned in, a third of it turned into blood. Now that sea out there is pretty amazing what it'll take. We've dumped thousands of billions of gallons of oil in it. And after a while, it'll chew it up. After a while, it'll eat it. But it will have its effect initially. And if God turns that sea into blood, it's only a third part of it. It's not the whole thing. But a third part of it's turned into blood. It's going to have a detrimental effect upon the sea life that's there. And after a while, it will cleanse itself, but it will have a detrimental effect. I think it's literally blood. Go ahead.
The smell of the
water. Oh, my.
But the disease and everything that comes from all that dead fish and meth floating in there, it'll be bad.
These are all the side effects. We're just reading the main things. But the absolutely side effects that come from this, exactly, the disease, the dead animals, is going to be tremendous. All right, what's the fourth thing?
Rivers.
Okay, third thing, I'm sorry. The rivers. Now we're going to talk about, we've talked about food supply, essentially, food sources. Now we're talking about water supply. Third of it, taken. What's the fourth thing?
Light.
You know some folks, what we got to have essentials to live? It's food, water, and light. Can't live without them. Those are things you got to have. These judgments are on the basic essentials of man's existence. They're coming. And they're going to come rapidly. And they're going to touch this earth. There was a big scare some while back. I think they've said it's not going to happen now. But about seven, eight years ago, they were talking about an asteroid that was going to hit planet Earth in the year 2014. And if it did, it was going to be, I forget what they likened it to, huge mega nuclear explosion would just basically about wipe us out. Now, they've said now that that's not going to happen. But the very fact that they've acknowledged that there are asteroids out there, there are meteors out there, and they said, hey, you know, it was coming, headed for the Earth, but it looks like it's going to bypass us and get around us. Folks, all God's got to do is choop. And there it goes. And it takes this planet down. That's not... God controls all of that. So these are things that... It's amazing the knowledge that's become available to us. I think, Brother Steve, also... We would do an injustice, and we would be very ignorant if we did not realize that Daniel talks about in the last days knowledge would increase. That's a definite. Knowledge will increase. We are living in that period in time in which knowledge has increased greatly. If knowledge increases, why would not our understanding of this book and this prophecy also increase? It's a fact. I don't know how we're going to get around that. Daniel, whose book is intimately connected with this, what Revelation is to the New Testament, Daniel is to the Old Testament.
Well, just in that increase of knowledge in the last few years, my wife's granddaddy, they didn't have communications yet. We went out Saturday to see what the weather was, and Brother Angel pulls his phone out and says, "Here." You know, and it's just instant that we got information in our hands. They didn't have it. Mm-hmm. The very things where the whole world would behold the two witnesses, things that Granddad and Esther couldn't comprehend it. They didn't understand that. They had the satellites and telephone and TV and internet and everything to come with it. It's just all those things are coming more clear, and you can see. You have a greater understanding of it, because I like what you said. The closer you get to it, the more light you got on it.
Yeah. And yet, he's absolutely right. And yet, at the same time, because one of the arguments, Brother Emery, one of the arguments that some folks want to bring against our futuristic view of Revelation is that they think that we rip it out of its original setting. It is important when you read the Scriptures to understand the original audience, where they were, how they would view it, what the things would mean to them. That's important. I agree with that. That's important. And I think that they would have had a general sense of this book and where they were going. I think there may have been some details there that wouldn't have been as clear to them as they are to us now. I think that's allowable. I think that's very allowable. But I don't think that should take away from it, because the fact of the matter is the early church taught these things. Even before John got the revelation, they preached about the coming of the Lord. Jesus said, "I'm coming back." Jesus prophesied about these things. And those early apostles preached it, taught it, and believed it. Okay. Have we got a little bit more time? Give me 10 more minutes. Let's look down to chapter 9 real quick. We'll get this fifth angel. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven upon the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, or the pit of the abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, who were those folks? Who has the seal of God in their foreheads? Okay, we saw the 144,000, didn't we? And to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had their hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, that their power, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Both of those mean destroyer. One woe is past, and behold, there are two woes more hereafter. Now, here's where a lot of folks read Revelation, and they just go, "Oh, a bunch of symbolism. What's all that mean?" It's not a bunch of symbolism. It's real. Notice the language. The fifth angel said, "I saw a star fall from heaven upon the earth." A star fall from heaven. What kind of language does that bring back to you? What any verses? Anything, does that come to your mind when you hear that? Star fall from heaven. Huh? What did Jesus say? I beheld Satan as lightning falleth from heaven. Now, I'm not telling you the star is Satan, but I think it's a good possibility. He's now given permission to go unloose a horde of demons. This pit, this bottomless pit, is the pit of the abyss. It's the same place. Do you remember the demons in the man called Legion? That came when he came running off the hill? And Jesus said, you know, he cast them out, went to cast them out, and it appears they've been a little bit deceptive. And he said, what's your name? Our name's Legion, for we are many. And they start, what did they cry out to him? What did they ask him? What was their petition?
He come here to send us back, torment us, before our time.
But also what? Don't send us where? That's the same word, abyss. Don't send us to the abyss. Don't send us to the abyss. Folks, right now, the bottomless pit exists. It's in the earth. It's there. The pit of the abyss. It's in this earth. That's where I said he went to, right? He came down to earth to unloose the key of the bottomless pit. It exists. I don't care if you can see it. I can't see hell, but it's real. You know? It's there. Hades is a real place. Doesn't matter whether I see it or not. This abyss exists right now, presently, and there are demons incarcerated, imprisoned in that place, and they are waiting, and God is going to unleash them. You say, well, that's kind of a weird description of a demon. Well, yeah, that it might. It's only weird because how many of you folks have ever seen a demon? Or some fallen creature that fell with Lucifer when he fell. Anybody ever seen one of them? All right, so first of all, you don't have any description, do you? So you can't say it's not simply based on what you've seen or what you've understood because we've never seen one and we're not given any description until we get to here. But it's not hard for us to see. Look at the description. They've got a horse-like body. They've got a man-like head. They've got a tail like a scorpion. They've got hair like women and grown out. They've got crowns of gold on their head. And then they've got breastplates here protecting vital organs. This is an army. This is an army that God has initially were creatures that God had made. They fell. They fell into sin. God incarcerated them because they were too wicked. And now, when it gets where He's ready to pour out His wrath, He unlooses them, but He restrains them. They only get 5 months. 5 months is the normal lifestyle of a locust. They get 5 months to do their work upon the earth, and they can't kill. What can they do? They're just tormentors. Men will want to die. They're going to try to commit suicide and not going to be able to commit suicide. They're going to be eat up with pain. The bite of the scorpion from their tail. This is a judgment. I'm going to tell you right now, the world has followed pagan gods, pagan idols. Behind those idols have been demons. They've wanted them. God's going to give it to them. And that's going to be part of the judgment that's going to come upon this earth. There are demons so wicked, God couldn't leave them unleashed until this time of judgment. And He unleashes them and they're going to come out with all their fury. But even then, He restrains them and says, you can only go so far. I'm telling you, if He didn't restrain them, they would go further than that. But God puts a restrainer upon him, puts a leash upon them, if you will, and they go forth. That may be to us, and maybe, you know, you say, well, would they have understood that years ago? Go back to mythology. Man, they got all kind of creatures they painted. You can go back and look at some of the pictures in those caves and some of those folks had painted years ago. I'm telling you, they got some pretty weird concepts of some animals and things. I mean, the Sphinx, we got a body of a lion and a head of a man, you know. So what's different about a man's... just watch the Chronicles of Narnia. You'll see a few of them probably. You know, you get this guy. He's got a horse's body and he's got a man's head and whatnot. My point is this. That's not far-fetched for us. It never has been. We understand that. It's not weird. It's not far out. There's a lot of creatures that God's made. And these have fallen. I think there's a connection, personally. I think there's a connection between that man's face and that long hair. What's long hair a sign of on a man?
Shame.
Not just shame. What else?
Rebellion.
Why would it even mention they have long hair? This is my opinion. You can take it for what it's worth. They got a facial feature. They got the facial features of a man, but they got long hair like a woman. They're in rebellion against God. that have been living in rebellion against God. And that is a sign of shame and rebellion. All right. We're out of time. We'll finish chapter 9 and pick up from there next week. Any questions before we go?
I just have one, brother.
All right.
In chapter 8, verse 12, where the fourth angel sounded, it says the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, a third part of the stars, a third part of them was darkened.
Uh-huh.
And the day shall not for a third part of it, and the night likewise.
Uh-huh.
And I said, man, this is dark. I mean, no stars or a third part of them are gone. And the sun is gone, third part of the day. But then it says right down in verse 9, when we get into chapter 9, it says likewise, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there was smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of the great furnace,
mm-hmm.
and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. I'm like, how dark does it get? It seems like it's dark enough, now all of a sudden here's more darkness that has come upon. There's absolutely no light around this place.
And notice that the physical judgments are representative of the spiritual condition of the people. They're living in moral darkness, so God brings them physical darkness. And you're exactly right. Now, how much is a third part of a 24-hour period? How much? 8 hours out of every 24 period, and it's pitch black.
Probably going to be black like it was in judgment on
Egypt. It was so dark, it's terrible.
Terrible darkness where you can't, you put your hand right in front of your eyes and you can't see.
People couldn't move, could they?
It's bad.
Question. If you take light, what else have you taken?
Fire.
More. What else does that sun give us?
Heat.
If you've diminished the light, you've diminished the heat. It's going to get cold.
Well, Dan, that this is going to be torment and torture and tribulation that man has never even thought of.
Yes.
You can't get a hold of it in your human mind. It's going to be beyond anything that's ever been upon the face of this earth.
I think that's a reason, Brother Ross, that a lot of people want to reject it. Is because they don't want to think that something like that could be real. But it is real. I don't think that we understand. We get fed up with a little bit of sin. And maybe I shouldn't say just a little bit, but with the sin we see around us, we get fed up with it. The brother was preaching this morning about the nakedness, how to rest your spirit, and you get fed up with it.
Yes.
Folks, God's witnessed it for 6,000 years, and not just one place, but every place it happens. He's seen every murder. He's seen every abortion. He's heard every cry from every baby. He's heard every innocent that's ever been destroyed. He's heard everyone that's ever been tortured. He's heard every one of those voices. He has seen it all. He has heard it all. We tend to look in this very narrow vision and think, nobody, the world doesn't deserve it. We haven't seen half the wickedness that's happened throughout thousands of years of history. And I'm telling you, God has, and when God brings the judgment, this world is worthy. It's not unjust judgment. It is a just judgment upon this earth. The wrath is going to come. I don't think it's of any coincidence that people are getting harder. Because hardness is going to be the heart of those people during that time. That's going to be what characterizes their hearts.
Could you comment on one more thing? The judgment I feel like judgment is going to be on the church, the lukewarm church, try to bring it back. Could you just comment on that?
I think that where we are now is in that time of judgment. Before we get to the judgments that begin in Revelation 4, we had the Lord judging His church in Revelation 2 and 3. Judgment begins at the house of God. That's happening now, brother. And the effect of that judgment ought to be to wake us up. The effect of judgment is to judge. But if there are people out there who are maybe not necessarily the direct reason for the judgment. They ought to learn from it. And you and I, we ought to be able to read that and say, yeah, this is where we are. And we need to receive this judgment of God, and we need to shape up, so to speak, and get ourselves close to the Lord God. I think what we're going to see prior to the rapture of the church is we are seeing presently churches under judgment according to Revelation 2 and 3. According to the church at Ephesus, we're seeing churches disappear. Their candlesticks are being removed. They're absolutely dead. They have no life whatsoever. According to the judgments of Smyrna, you know, the judgment that comes, we're seeing people all over this world who are dying for their faith. It's a judgment of the churches in other nations and whatnot. Their people are being persecuted for the sake of Christ. You can talk about the church at Pergamos, and Christ says, I'm going to come, I'm going to fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And, you know, when the Lord comes, He divides things. He separates things out and makes them known. So when the church doesn't want to police herself and doesn't want to police her men, guess what God does? He exposes them. When the preachers won't preach to expose the graft and corruption in the church, the Lord exposes it. Just had a man not so long ago. How many was it? Ted Haggard or Haggerty? Haggard. Some great big Baptist man. And come find out he's a homosexual. And I just read the other day, they got these shows, these reality shows coming on TV. One of them's called Wife Swap. He's getting ready to go on that show. You basically go live with another family, woman, whatever. We folks, you talk about mind-boggling and not knowing things ahead of time. And folks using that as an excuse. Just roll the clock back 75 years. And tell me if the people with all the wickedness they saw 75 years ago would have imagined where you and I are at today with it. If you would have told them 75 years ago and give them a portrait of where we are today, they'd have looked at you like, it cannot happen. No, it does happen. It has happened. And we're in it. And we would never have believed it, but we're here. And how much is it going to increase before the judgment comes? Amen. Any other comments?
I was told this week, a certain organization, that there's a pastor revealed of immorality every 90 minutes.
Wow. Did everybody hear that? He said he was told this week that there is every 90 minutes... it is revealed about a pastor being in immorality. A pastor is revealed. That was just in a certain organization? Whoa. Wow. That, and that's judgment. That's judgment. God's revealing it.
I heard on FFR, whatever it is, radio station, that it was actually one of the, I think it was a Snow Hill radio broadcast. They had a man, a woman on from, I believe they're from Greenville, to be honest. I believe they're going to have a conference there. But they had just started a new missionary work that dealt with human trafficking. And the first safe house for people that have been abducted in human trafficking, prostitution, whatever those things are, brought from other countries, taken from America to other countries, was started here in Eastern North Carolina. And North Carolina is number 8th in our nation for human trafficking. I couldn't believe that. Human trafficking. Stealing young girls and stuff, young men, whatever, using them for prostitution, taking them to other countries and selling them. North Carolina was number 8th. It was one of the worst states for human trafficking.
You mean like abductees?
Yeah, abductees, taking, using them. Or drug dealers taking them. That was a big thing in West Virginia, right there in my community where I grew up, where a man was stealing drugs and he was taking these young girls and prostituting and stuff in his drug ring.
Folks, it's worse than we think. All the more reason we need to do what the song said this afternoon, bring them in. We've got to reach who we can reach, church. We've got to reach them for the Lord. Our time is fleeting.
One of the greatest weapon, the little thing we've got now, is prayer.
That's right.
You get on your knees and cry out to God and intercede to God by the Holy Ghost about the sinners and the ungodly and the wicked, the vile and the filthy and the perverted. I know I may have gave this out here when I was here before, but statistics says that there's 172,800 souls that die and go out to meet God unprepared every 24 hours. 162,800. 63 million a year. Two souls every second.
Help us, Lord.
Brother Dan, and what we just read, what, I don't know what I seem to get from Revelation, what I'm getting from it is, I don't see how in the world that there's our economy, just in America, we are so violent. Any little thing that's happened in any other country or nation, if one goes down, it affects us. Mm-hmm. I don't see how there could be anybody working during this time. With jobs. I don't. I mean,
there'll be a massive need for cleanup crews.
It's going to affect in such a way. And yet, at the same time, you remember you just said a little while back that people will not repent. They will still not call after God. It's amazing. Because I don't see how people can even be working. It's going to be such chaos.
It will be chaotic. And yet, the enemy is going to pull out all he can with all his hordes to try to unite his kingdom. And there is an amazing stubbornness, resilience, whatever you want to call it, among people. I look at communities devastated by hurricanes and I think, there's no way. But you give them a couple years and you go back and they're at her again. And the same old institutions, the same old places of sin, they'll be rebuilding them and they'll be putting them back. They talk about the resilience of the American people, or not just American, but humans in general. But let's understand, these judgments are coming. The large portion of these judgments are going to be centered in the East. This large of this destruction is going to be centered in that area. You know, there are going to be other countries. It is a big world, but still, you've got earthquakes happening all over the world. It's going to wreck people. It's going to tear up a lot. There's no doubt about it. But the amazing thing is that people in their stubbornness or whatever, they'll bounce back. But you're looking here also at a 7-year period. It's not a real lengthy period. All this happening within 7 years. That's not, when it really comes down to it, that's not a real long time. So if folks can find a scrap to eat, whatever they can do somewhere, they're going to stay up. They'll work. They'll build. And there will be places that will thrive in the midst of this.
We're still here within the first 3 years.
We're still within the first. We're getting close. The last trumpet will take us at mid-trib. And that's, we'll start with the sixth trumpet next Sunday. And that will lead us to, there's a little interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpets, and that brings us to mid-trib. So we're almost to mid-trib. But the first seals and the first six trumpets are in the first half of tribulation. And the seventh trumpet's right at the beginning of the second half. Well, there will be. And technology is not going to disappear. And I think because of that, what we're seeing with this increase of technology, I think Brother Cottle is going to have a lot to do also with, in some sense, maybe in defiance, bouncing back and against God. You know, well, we'll purify that water. We've got something we've invented. We'll take that water with wormwood. We'll purify it. We'll do something to it. Because every judgment God brings, just like Pharaoh, God brought the judgment. And Pharaoh, he tried to imitate it with his magicians. I mean, just stood there and just bore up under it. Yes, I do think the media will try to explain it away, and as they always do. But I think also you'll see a defiance. And what I see in Revelation is people who know it's a judgment of God, but still blaspheming and cursing. Even Romans chapter 1 says, who knowing the judgment of God, take pleasure.
Well, maybe all of us now are trying to explain away all the weather disasters.
Sure.
And they don't give God any. They don't think God has anything to do with it.
That's correct.
I'm afraid the media will blame us. They'll blame the people for all of this. They have just unbelief.
And that's why they're going to persecute them. That's why they're going to kill Christians. Get rid of the Christians. We can stop this stuff. Get rid of the Christians. Exactly.
I had my figures wrong. It's every 9 days. Is that 90 minutes? It's every 9 days.
Every 9 days. Okay. Brother Doug says it's every 9 days a pastor.
I'm repeating this. Keith Speed preached that, and he said in the Church of God, every 9 days a pastor's called an immorality.
That will connect with Pergamos and Thyatira. Read the judgments on Pergamos and Thyatira, and there's part of your judgment right there.
He says that's the ones that are called.
I'll cast Jezebel into bed. They're wallowing in it, and it's coming out. Amen. All right. Good discussions. Anyone else? Everybody's awake now.
Is there significance, or I missed it when you said you may have said it, but is there significance to the fact that the in there where you said with the locusts that were going to be like horses and all the description of those that are going to be released from the bottles, but for 5 months, is there significance why just 5 months they're torment?
Yes, it is. I think that's the lifespan of a locust. Yeah, I'm not saying that is necessary, but they are connected with looking like locusts. They have that appearance, and God gives them a 5 month period. It is said that that is the lifespan of a locust, and from his certain larva stage or whatever to death takes about 5 months. That may be some connection there. Other than that, I don't know of any significance except to say that God has limited their time. But I think probably connected with what they look like. And their main feature is looking like locusts, that is a lifespan for them. And it may have to do with their creation. This is what you get, fellas. Because they perverted that creation. All right, any others? Amen. All right, are we learning anything? Is Revelation becoming a little bit more knowledgeable to us? Are we learning from it? Let's stand, all right. I want you to get something from it. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask my brother over here, Brother David Smith, if he'll dismiss us this afternoon in prayer.